It's a beautiful day in this neighborhood, a beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? It's a neighborly day in this beauty wood, a neighborly day for a beauty. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? I have always wanted to have a neighbor just like you. I've always wanted to live in a neighborhood with you. So let's make the most of this beautiful day. Since we're together, we might as well say, would you be mine? Could you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? Won't you please? Won't you please? Please won't you be my neighbor? Won't you please? Won't you please? Please won't you be my neighbor?
Good morning. My name is Josh King. I'm the director of student ministries here, in case you're visiting, and I get to give the message this morning. We just played the introduction to Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood through the whole years, all 30 years. Who saw Mr. Rogers growing up? Anybody? Yeah, who? For me, it was one of my favorite TV shows. It was on. I watched it almost every day. I loved when he would go visit friends in the neighborhood, especially the musicians. I remember I learned what a paradiddle was from Mr. Rogers, so, and I still remember what it was. So, if you haven't seen Mr. Rogers, who has seen this show, Daniel Tiger's Neighborhood? Anybody? Yeah, who? We have a 2-year-old daughter. We watch Daniel Tiger almost every day as well. So Daniel Tiger, before he was a cartoon, he actually was a puppet on Mr. Rogers. Mr. Rogers made the puppet. He made the whole TV show. He was even the voice for Daniel Tiger. And after Mr. Rogers passed away, his company wanted his message to live on, so they made Daniel Tiger's Neighborhood. And the introduction to Daniel Tiger, this is a little side fact, is very influenced by the introduction to Mr. Rogers. So that's why he puts on a red cardigan and puts his shoes on, and the music's the same and stuff like that. So that's, I think it's a little fun thing. Anyway, with the recent release of the Tom Hanks movie about Mr. Rogers, and also last year a big documentary was released in theaters about Mr. Rogers. I thought for today, for Chapel Family Sunday, it would be great to talk about Mr. Rogers, but also specifically what it means to be a good neighbor and how we can love our neighbor. As a quick introduction, just to kind of set the record straight, Mr. Rogers was a great Christian. He went to seminary. He was ordained in the Presbyterian Church. He went to church all the time. He was commissioned as an evangelist from the Presbyterian Church in the 60s. That was like really outside the comfort zone, but him and his little church, they really wanted to make a difference in the world, so they commissioned him. He lived a life free of scandal and controversy. There's all these rumors you hear about him being a murderer and an assaulter and all this like weird stuff. He wasn't in the army. He doesn't have tattoos or anything like that. He lived a life free of controversy, which seems to be kind of a hard thing to achieve in today's world. It seems like if you're on TV, then automatically something really bad must have happened, but that wasn't the case for him. He was a great neighbor. And so we're going to dive into the Bible, and we're going to talk about what it means to be a good neighbor. But before then, let's pray like we always do. Jesus, thank you so much for today. Thank you so much for the Bible. Thank you much for Mr. Rogers. We pray that, Holy Spirit, as we talk about what it means to be a good neighbor, and if the words are just from me, may they hit the floor. But if they are from you, may they change our lives forever. May we remember them day after day. Thank you for today, and please bless the time. In your name, amen. So first we're going to dive into Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40. And these are some of Jesus' thoughts about what it means to be a good neighbor. This section in the Bible takes place right after he entered Jerusalem, and he's in the temple, and he's giving all these great lectures and talking with in front of big, great crowds of people. All the religious leaders, though, are becoming very, very jealous, and they want to trap him and catch him, and they're asking them all these big questions. And this is one of the questions that they ask towards the end. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And so we have here, when he says all the law and the prophets, Jesus is essentially summarizing the entire Bible, all the messages from God to his people. And by implication, he's summarizing the meaning of life. Like, so these are really big ideas. Love God and love other people. And we are supposed to love God first, but it's such a connected idea that if we love God, we will love our neighbor. That should be a natural outpouring. If we claim to love God and we don't love our neighbor, something's kind of messed up there. And this is such a huge idea, too, especially when we think about who is our neighbor. That can be a whole different sermon for a different day. But really quickly, I mean, I think you guys know this. Everyone is our neighbor. Every single human being on the planet is our neighbor. It doesn't matter if they're a nice neighbor or a mean neighbor. It doesn't matter what they believe, if they agree with us or disagree with us. It doesn't matter if they're rich or poor, black or white, boy or girl. It doesn't matter if they go to a different school. Doesn't matter if they voted for a different president. It doesn't matter if they have the same interests as we do. It doesn't matter if they look like me. It doesn't even matter if they speak the same language as me. Because they're a human being, they are our neighbor. And if we love God, then we will love everyone on the planet. And looking at Mr. Rogers' life, especially as a great Christian, there are three things that stuck out to me that really characterized what it meant to be a good neighbor, what it meant to love people. So the first one is value. He valued everybody. And you could just see it, especially when he would talk with children, you could tell that he just valued people. Second, he was very kind. just too very slow-paced and methodical, but he was very, very kind, and that was a very genuine thing. And then lastly, he was very intentional. He had great intentionality. It's fun to dive into some of these issues, some of these topics, but it's amazing how intentional he was. It's easy to think that he was just a nice man that was on TV, but we'll dive into that. He lived an amazing, amazing life. So to help us look at these three qualities, we're actually going to visit some neighbors, especially for Chapel Family Sunday. And each neighbor is going to have a little object for us to focus on and learn about. So the first one, we're going to go up to this door and knock. See if they're home. Knock, knock. Hello, Miley. Thank you so much for helping out. What do you have for us today? A picture. Cool. Thank you so much. That's a beautiful painting. Everyone give Miley a round of applause. Thank you. Thank you. We'll put this picture up here. She lives there day after day, too. It's a bit, we say it's all right, though. But anyway, so has anyone ever seen Salvador Mundi? One of the reasons that we have it up here is that it was the most expensive painting ever sold. We have a reproduction. I wish that was a real thing. We have a reproduction here. We have a bigger picture up on the screen for you guys. So it was the most valuable painting ever sold. Guess how much it cost. So think of a number in your head and try and figure out how much do you think someone paid for it? How much would you pay for it? I'll tell you the answer in a little bit, but I just want to tell you some of the history of this painting. I think it's fascinating. I was an art major in college, so I could talk hours about this painting. It's so cool, but that's not the purpose of today. This painting was painted 500 years ago, and over the years, which happens with old paintings, it got really damaged and had a huge crack going from top to bottom, and paint started to chip off. And so to fix that, some people over the years started to paint stuff, and they painted over, this is a painting of Jesus, in case you haven't figured it out, but they painted over Jesus' face and his clothes, and they didn't do a really good job. We have a picture of it. This is from 1900. It's over 100 years ago. All we have is a black and white picture, but you can see it's just it's not very well done. It's like everything is really flat. It's really hard to see here, especially in the black and white, but Jesus has a big red beard. So the art restorers were like, why did you paint a red beard on this guy? But anyway, so this is how it looked over 100 years ago. And it was sold at public auction for essentially $100. And so it was an all right painting. It seemed old, but $100 seemed kind of fair. And it was actually hanging in someone's stairway on the way up to his bedroom. There's actually a picture on the internet. You could see it just hanging there. Years later, long story short, someone bought the painting. Another person bought it and said, I just want to restore it and see what's underneath it and kind of dive into some of the details. And so they took it to a restorer and they stripped away all of that cover-up paint. And you can see the big crack going from top to bottom, all the different chips and everything like that. And it's easy to think, oh man, who would want this now? It's like, it's even worse. It's completely ruined. You can barely see anything. But the restorer, she's world-renowned. Her name is Diane Dwyer Modestini. Now that all that junk paint was off, she could see the details of the original painting. They can tell what type of paint was used, and they can date it. They can figure out what colors were used, all the different changes that the artist made as he was going through. Could see all the different, all the advanced techniques that they used to blend the skin. Even the restorer, she is world-renowned. She couldn't match the quality that this was painted with. It was just so good. She was like, I know what he did, but I just can't reproduce it because it is just so good. Part of that technique, too, is that they would paint and then they would actually smear it with their hand just to try and get the right blending. And because the artist did that, you can actually literally see the artist's fingerprints in the painting. And in a documentary that the restorer gave her testimony about this stuff, she took off all the paint, and she's trying to be as objective as possible, but she just started to shake with excitement as she's messaging a friend. She's like, I really think this is from Leonardo da Vinci. It has the right age, it has the right technique. Everything fits. This painting has been lost. They knew that Leonardo da Vinci painted a painting similar to this, but they never could find it. But this fits absolutely everything. And she's world-renowned, and it's not 100%. Some people disagree, but the vast majority of people agree that this is Leonardo da Vinci. And so how much do you think that this painting is worth? Remember that I asked you a number? How much would you pay for it? This painting, after it was restored back to its original look, it sold at public auction $500. It's shattering every record. It's just so mind-blowingly valuable. And why did it sell for that much? It's not exactly what it looks like. It sold because it is a Da Vinci. There's only 23 other paintings that Leonardo da Vinci painted. But to find one, to find the long-lost Salvador Mundi from Da Vinci, from his studio, all his techniques, that's what made it so valuable. Not what it looked like, but who made it. And diving into the Bible, we have a very similar idea. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. We are God's masterpiece, like we are God's painting. We get our value not from what we look like, or the clothes we wear, or the job we have, or the car we drive, or anything else. We get our value because God made us. God is the artist, and that's just we have God's fingerprints on us, just like the Salvador Mundi has Leonardo's fingerprints all over it. I also love this word, he created us anew. I think of this painting story, I think of my own story, like we all are broken from top to bottom and we all try and cover up all of our stuff. Everyone goes through that. But we have value underneath and God is the restorer. He can come into our lives and he can restore us back to the original condition that we had, that we were made in. And Mr. Rogers knew this. He was a great Christian man. He got his own value from God. He knew how valuable he was, and therefore he knew how valuable everyone else was. He's able to look through all of the cover-up, all of all of everyone's brokenness. He was able to look through that and just really value absolutely every single person. He treated everyone with dignity and respect. And he was just a great example for that. And next, we're going to dive into what it means to be kind. Let's read Ephesians 4:15, just a few pages after the verse we just read. It says, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ." That word, this verse starts with the word instead. So why is that word there? Back when Pastor Paul, back when St. Paul was writing this letter thousands of years ago, there were people that were essentially spreading lies. They were convincing other people of these lies, these false truths. They were very convincing and they were very nice, but ultimately they were unkind because what they were saying wasn't true. So instead of believing a lie, we should believe the truth and we should speak the truth to each other. And again, it's just because you're saying something nice, if it's not true and is not kind, we need to have truth in everything that we say. And so with this idea of truth being really important, we're actually going to visit another neighbor and see what they have for us. I think they're in the store right here. I wonder who it is. Hello, Jaren. What do you have?
A compass.
A compass. Cool. Thank you so much. We have a compass. Everyone give Jaren a round of applause. Good job. Thank you. He's here for both services, too. So we have a really fancy compass, even has a flashlight in it. It's kind of neat. But a compass here, it always points north. So there's a needle in it that always points north. So north is that way. So when we're lost camping or lost driving or we're lost in life, like we need something to point us towards the truth. We need to have something that grounds us and gives us direction. And the Bible does that. When we read the Bible, the Holy Spirit helps us understand what truth is. And because we know what the truth is, we'll have peace, and that's what that compass represents. But it's not just enough to have the information there. We need to speak the truth in love. I picture having like a GPS that's like rude to you, that's like yelling at you or something like that. Like that's not good. Like you need to, we as Christians, we need to speak the truth in love, and that is the ultimate kindness, to say things that are true in a loving way. So a quick story about Mr. Rogers. So he was born, I'm going to show you a map here. He was born in La Trobe, Pennsylvania, just outside Pittsburgh. Anyone been to La Trobe? I've never been. The town next door is called New Florence, another small town. Anyone here of New Florence? But a fun fact, I was talking with us as a staff as I was preparing this. Our office administrator, Jenny White, is from New Florence, Pennsylvania. And she actually grew up, she literally was Mr. Rogers' neighbor. They had, her close family went to the same church as Mr. Rogers, and they would go to the same birthday party. So I asked in advance, she gave me permission to share the story. She was at a birthday party with family friends, and Mr. Rogers was there. And she was sitting at the kids' table, and Mr. Rogers comes and sits at the kids' table with them. And they're talking and stuff like that. And Jenny, she was only 5 at the time, so we'll cut her some slack. She ends up swearing in front of Mr. Rogers and says something really mean and derogatory towards someone else. And Mr. Rogers, he was there. He heard what she said. He wasn't mad or shocked or angry or anything like that. But he was very calm and very loving, and he asked Jenny in front of everyone else, like, "Do you know what that word means? Like, where did you hear it?" And she's like, "Oh, I just heard it around. I don't know what it means." But he spoke the truth in love. He explained to her what that word meant and how it was unkind to other people, how it devalued other people, and he, especially in a private setting like that, he went right to the Bible, he went right to God, he went right to Jesus. He says, because God made us all, we are all valuable. And when we speak to each other like that, that devalues us, and that's not nice. And she never felt ashamed, but she just felt very grateful that someone spoke to her in a kind, loving way and corrected her. And she remembers that to this day, and she doesn't use that word anymore. And it was cool to talk with Jenny, too. And Mr. Rogers, he was very authentic. That was almost a fourth point. But the Mr. Rogers on TV was the Mr. Rogers in real life. He was kind through and through. It wasn't an act. Another thing he was intentional. He had great intentionality. The word intentionality means having a plan and sticking to it. It means not giving up. To help us remember this, too, we're going to visit our third neighbor, one more neighbor. I think they're in this house. I'm going to move the microphone here. Hello, Eva. Hi. Thank you for helping us out this morning. What do you have for us? A blue ribbon. Cool. Thank you so much. Can everyone give her another round of applause? So the object that we have now is a blue ribbon. And we get this if we run a race and we win, we get the blue ribbon, we get the prize. And the Bible talks about that in several different parts. And we'll look at one in a few moments here about when we live a life of faith, we are supposed to run like we're running a race and we're trying to win. And as God gives us, as we connect with God and have a relationship with Him, God gives us the strength to go, and not give up. And if we don't give up, then we will receive the prize, in this case, a blue ribbon. So let's dive into Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. It's a little bit longer, but this is one of my favorite passages, so let's dive in. Surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And again, we have this idea of running with perseverance in Hebrews. When life gets hard, we're not supposed to give up. It got hard for Mr. Rogers. In 1969, the government almost took away all of the funding for public television, so that really would have impacted his television show, especially as it was just getting started. He went to the Senate and ended up speaking in front of like a really mean senator. You can actually see this interview, this whole thing on YouTube. It's fascinating. But Mr. Rogers was who he was, and he convinced the senator there on the spot to fund public television. So he gave him $20 million right there on the spot. He had great perseverance and great courage, and he just went for it. Thanks to that perseverance, he ended up making over 900 episodes of Mr. Rogers, over 30 years worth of episodes. And Mr. Rogers, he just wasn't a guy that was up there on stage and just read a script. He was deeply involved. He was the executive producer. He wrote every episode. He voiced all the puppets. He wrote all the music. He consulted child development experts. There's even, in the documentaries that I watched, there's stories of him stopping production and bringing everyone together and saying, are we communicating this truth in the best way that kids can understand? He was so intentional and so passionate and so hardworking. It's easy to think that he's just this nice little calm guy. He is calm, but he is also intentional. He's also hardworking. Those two are not mutually exclusive. And he devoted his whole public life to making this television show, and he did a great job. Also, in Hebrews it says Jesus is the pioneer and perfecter of faith. The word pioneer means that Jesus created something new. He did something no one else did before. Jesus was the pioneer because he was God's son and he died on the cross and he came back to life and he gives us forgiveness. That was something new. Mr. Rogers was a pioneer through his television show. One example. It's still an issue today, unfortunately, but especially back in the 60s and 70s, racism was very real and very very hurtful for people. And if you had black skin, you would be treated very, very differently. And Mr. Rogers hated that because it devalued someone else. And so he said, I'm going to try my best to right that wrong and to teach kids that it is not okay to be racist. Especially as kids are watching TV, they're seeing all these current events and stuff like that, all the stuff on the news. He's like, I'm going to be a pioneer and join Martin Luther King in the civil rights movement. So he befriended a friend. His name is Francois Clemens. He met him at church. He had a great voice, and he was singing at church. And he said, can you come on my show and be Officer Clemens? Officer Clemens was the first black person to be on a kids' television show on a reoccurring basis. More so, to invite Mr. What's happening here is that Mr. Rogers is cooling his feet in a pool on a hot day. He invited Officer Clemens to join him in the pool. If you guys know the current events, I'm not going to go into it, but that was shocking to have a white man and a black man in a pool together. At the end of this, I love this. This is just Mr. Rogers. At the end of that, when their feet are cool, Mr. Rogers takes the towel and cleans off Officer Clemens' feet. He's being like Jesus. He's saying, I'm going to clean your feet. He's our neighbor. It doesn't matter what color skin you have. We are all human beings. We all have value. He was trying so hard. And this was shocking for people. Like, this pushed the envelope. You don't think of Mr. Rogers pushing the envelope, but he absolutely did. He absolutely did. I believe he pushed the envelope because he looked to Jesus, like this verse says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Mr. Rogers didn't let people's opinions stand in the way and all this resistance or anything like that. He said, I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to do what Jesus wants me to do. And that's what he did. And that's what gave him the motivation to continue on for over 900 episodes. Mr. Rogers was a great example, but Jesus is the perfect example of how to live. And Mr. Rogers looked up to Jesus. We should also look up to Jesus. And so some three quick application points. The first application is about value and self-value. So I'm usually not this direct in the notes in your bulletin. The first question is, do you struggle with self-value? That's a really bold question, but I feel Mr. Rogers, man, yeah, he was pushing the envelope with that stuff. He was pushing his finger right on an issue, because when he says stuff like this, it makes me feel uncomfortable for some reason. There's no person in the world like you, and I like you just the way you are. It just, there's a bunch of different reasons, but I think one of the reasons that when he says stuff like that, he's pointing right towards value. And I think that the universal condition is that we all have this problem called sin. We don't have a perfect relationship with God because we have sin in the way. If we did have a perfect relationship with God, we would truly know how valuable we are. We are far more valuable than this painting or this reproduction and the real thing. We are far more valuable than that because God made us. And when Mr. Rogers is saying stuff like this, he's saying to children, to adults, to everyone, you can't add value to your life by anything else. I like you just the way you are. Because we believe the lie. We believe the lie that so often that, I don't know, if we're more successful or if we look better, if we look different, then we'll be more valuable. A lot of people believe, too, our past devalues us, all the mistakes we've made. They take away our value. But that wasn't the case for the Salvador Mundi. There's hope, there's restoration. We have that deep value because God made us. And when Mr. Rogers would say stuff like this, it cuts right to that issue, and that's why I'm kind of so pushing the envelope with that. The next point, I read a book. This is a great book. I would highly recommend it to anyone else. It's called The Gospel Comes with a House Key. It's from Rosaria Butterfield. And part of the subtitle is called Practicing Radically Ordinary Hospitality. So she's one of my favorite authors. She's like one of my heroes too. She practices radically ordinary hospitality. She's a great neighbor. She loves sharing life with people. She constantly is having people over her home, like eating dinner with them. The home isn't perfect. She talks about being a host and a guest at the same time. She'll provide food for people, but if the laundry isn't done, then the guests will come over and help fold their laundry. They just share life together. And in that midst, in that neighborhood, lives are changed because she's sharing the gospel as they're folding laundry and as they're eating dinner. And a little bit of a deeper dive here, too. I'd recommend the book, but the thing that I found was very, very helpful is just she met people where they're at. She just was able to hang out with them. And so she does a better job than I'm going to do here, but she talks about valuing someone's goodness. And there's a difference between goodness and holiness. When someone is good, someone has good qualities, they get that from God because God made them. It's okay and it's good and right and just to say God made you and you are good and those are good qualities. A lot of times in our culture, because everything, it's like we can't acknowledge someone's goodness because we disagree with some aspect of their life. Because if we were to say that they're good, that means they must be holy, they must be perfect. And Jesus was the only perfect being on the planet, so we all are a mix of good and bad, and it is okay to meet people where they're at and to celebrate their goodness. And that is just, that goes a long way in building a neighborhood and building relationships with your neighbors. It's not some ploy to trick people into coming to church. It's about building genuine relationships. And when it comes down to it, it's about, I see it as an expression of worship. You're able to worship God and worship God because he made this amazing universe and he made these amazing people around us, and that is perfectly okay. And the last point that syncs up with being intentional is praying for opportunities. Yesterday, I had the honor of being part of a funeral service for a dear friend. He was 39 years old. He was diagnosed with ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease, like the ice bucket challenge disease, 7 months ago. He was perfectly healthy, and then he wasn't, and now he's in heaven. He was trying to make it to Christmas, but God called him home on the 23rd, and so now he's having the best Christmas of his life. It was a surreal experience. I'm trying not to be, you know, 2 weeks in a row. We're not trying to be heavy just for the sake of being heavy here, but it's just life happens. So EJ and his wife, Megan, they live next door to us in the town next to us. They're amazing Christians. They're amazing neighbors. They used this opportunity of EJ getting sick and passing away to share the gospel. There's lots of stories. One story, here we go. Towards the end of his life, he couldn't walk. He could talk till the end, but that's a gift. But he needed a lot of medical help, and so they had a physician's assistant, a PA, come in to his home every single day. And she, not a believer, but she was like, where do you guys get such positivity from? She was just blown away. Just how, because they were incredibly in touch with reality. They knew EJ was dying. They both knew that, but they still had this peace and this joy and this hope. She's like, where do you get that? And she labeled it as positivity. And they just shared the gospel with her. And I mean, she's still processing it, but she was scheduled to come December 23rd, the morning that he passed. And so she walks in and EJ's passed away. And the PA just starts bawling. She starts breaking down, starts crying. And Megan, EJ's wife, is able to comfort her, say, it's going to be all right. He's in heaven. I have peace about that. But the PA just couldn't process that. She's just like, she was really shook up by that. But God is using everything for the good of those who love him, like to spread the gospel. Like he's using everything. You don't know how God is going to use you. But pray for those opportunities. Be intentional. Just go for it. Be a good neighbor. Hang out with people. Honor their goodness. Show them that they're valuable. This week reminded me that life is short and eternity is real. We can make a difference in people's lives. We really, really, really can. And it's not so much us, it's God working through us. I think you guys know that. So we're going to transition to communion. This has given me a huge sense of peace, too. We're going to read Hebrews again. And yeah, communion is a great symbol of Jesus dying and reminding us that there's read Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners that you will not grow weary and lose heart. It's good to stop and to consider Jesus and when life gets hard. Because he's the one that's going to bring us through. He's the one that gives us hope. And communion is the time for us to do that. We get to do it together as a church. You don't have to be a member of church, of chapel. You just have to be a member of the universal church to take communion here. We just ask you, if you have a personal relationship with God, if you know where you're going to be when you die, if you are 100% sure, certain that God has forgiven you and that you will be in heaven, if it's tomorrow or 50 years, 100 years from now, then communion is a time for you. If you haven't made that decision yet, if you're still on the fence, if you're still thinking about it, talk with God about it. Talk with any of us on staff. Talk with someone who invited you. Talk with someone at the welcome desk. There is hope and there is meaning and there's purpose in life. And communion is a reminder of that. So let's pray and then let's take communion. Jesus, we thank you so much for dying on the cross and coming back to life. Thank you that we have real hope, that it's not something made up. It's not just positivity. It's not just human effort that gives us this sense of positivity. It's your truth that you are real, heaven is real, and that Jesus is real, and that your spirit is real living inside of us. We pray that you bless this time of communion. We pray that we're able to connect with you and we're able to connect with each other because we know you. In Jesus' name, amen. Come when you're ready.